The singing has been great. All the parts seem to focus on hope. And it is that part that we want to highlight today as we begin the Advent season. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you do give us. The Advent pointed to hope that you, the first Advent, that you did come. And as we think of the second Advent of you coming, we realize that we also must live in your hope. And as we meditate on that, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. Amen. Have you ever paused to think how much of life really centers around hope? When we sent our kids to school, we hoped that they would do well, right? When Carol and I got married many years ago, it's what, almost, what was it, 37, right? We hoped that our marriage would last, right? When a baby is about to be born, we hope that the baby will be normal and that the baby will thrive and grow. And so hope is such an important part of our life. It's an important part of our living. When I went into grade two, I went into boarding. And this was in India. It was in the mountains in North India, Woodstock School. And one of the most important days in boarding, especially those first few years, was going down day. And you have to understand that all the kids, we were a dorm of about 20 kids, 20 boys, and by the end of November, beginning of December, was an important day on our calendar. It was going down day. We hoped for that day because then we'd go out of boarding and we'd go home. What an amazing event. And so, you know, one of these signs that going down day was coming is that the matron would take all our clothes, and all our clothes had name tags on them, right? And when my mom sent us into boarding, we had a list of all the clothes, so many pants and socks and things like that. And so she would take all these out, pull the trunk. We had 10 trunks, right? Pull these trunks out and put these clothes and check them off on the checklist, put them in, close the trunk, lock the trunk, and then the trunk was sent away outside, and they banded it with these metal bands so that nobody could get in, right? And the trunk went on ahead, and enough clothes were, of course, kept and enough blankets for us to live in the meantime. And then one of the other signs is that we had these little jingles about this day. So many days to going down day, so many days to going down day. And it kept getting less and less and less. And finally the day came. And some of us got up like at 4:30 in the morning to catch the bus, walk over about an hour's walk to catch the bus. And then we went down to the train station, got all the luggage off the train and into the cars and the train car. And our party, we call them parties, but our location, end of the road, was Raipur. And that was a four-day journey by train. And we got there, and finally, I could see my parents again. And that was awesome, because probably 3, maybe 4 months were without seeing my parents. And so we hoped. Now the hope was becoming real, right? Because we finally saw them. But that wasn't the end of the journey, because we lived about 100 miles from the train station. And so we got the stuff in the trailer and on this Jeep, and we started the last, took us 6 hours to get home. and then we were home, and the food, oh my goodness, the food was great. And I gained about 10 pounds in the first 2 weeks of home, I'm sure. The food was good. So that's a story of hope, right? The hope was coming, this day was coming, and we could go home at last. At least that's how it felt. Here's another story about a hope that's a little bit different. Before Cynthia said her marriage vows, she joked with her mother that she could leave out the phrase "for better or for worse." She was confident that there wouldn't be any worse. Sam was the perfect man for her. He was emotionally attentive, a dynamo at fixing things around the house, funny and caring. He even laughed at her jokes. Now, 5 years into marriage, Sam is emotionally distant and says he doesn't have the energy to help with anything around the house, let alone chat with his wife about how he feels. Cynthia sometimes makes jokes that aliens snuck into her house while Sam was sleeping and took out his brain and replaced it with someone else's. She quips, "He's not the man that I married." However, it's no laughing matter. Her heart is breaking. What a different reality of hope to live in. The expectations aren't real. The expectations were totally put aside. This Advent season, we want to focus on the theme, hope is on the way. That's the big theme. Today, I'm talking about a little more managing unexpectations. Next week, the smaller theme was work while we wait. The third Sunday is hope in the King. And then New Year's Eve day, a surprise adoption, and Christmas Day, hope has arrived. So we live in interesting times. We live in times that are in between. We live in times after the first Advent, and we live in time for the second Advent to come. And so while we can learn a lot about the first Advent, and we can learn a lot about the second Advent that will help us today to place our hope in the right direction and have realistic expectations that will help us to live to the fullest, as Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come to give life and to give life abundant." So the first and second Advents have a number of similarities and a number of differences. They both talk about chaotic times politically and economically and the signs that will accompany the appearing. So if one reads through the prophets, you will see that the prophets prophesied about chaotic times. What is their prophecies were about, hey, you know what, you're moving away from God. You need to move back to God. And then there were times of exile and times of when other kingdoms would take over and so on. And so it was quite chaotic. In the time of Christ, when Christ came, even after the first Advent, the political system was somewhat chaotic as well. Rome had the overall rule for Palestine, but underneath Rome, there was Herod and his brothers and family, and they ruled the place, and then there were the people. And the people felt like, wow, they felt like, you know, we are victims here. We don't have our own identity. Our identity comes from Rome and comes through Herod. And so they, too, were living in chaotic times, caught between these powers. And the second Advent that's coming, the times in which we live, as we look for the second Advent, we know that there are some signs as well. Signs of chaos, signs of wars and rumors of wars, signs of earthquakes, disasters, a sign that the temple will be destroyed, and so on. And so when you look, one of the things that's similar before the first Advent and as we wait for the second Advent is that we live in times that are chaotic, times that are uncertain, times where we're not sure how some things are going to get resolved, and times when there are a lot of refugees. In Africa, there are millions of refugees. We just think of the Syrian refugees and so on. It just indicates the signs, the times that we live in. In the midst of both, in the midst of this chaos, both Advents indicate that a person will come. But there's not a lot of detail as to when and where the coming will be. Some of the prophecies are a bit confusing, so, and I'm going to use just a few here. So in Isaiah 7, In Isaiah 7, verse 14, the prophet, and in between these chaotic times and all this, they punctuate it with items of hope. And so here's one element of hope. And it says, Isaiah 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So we have some insight into what this Emmanuel will be, who he will be. But not a lot of where it's going to happen or when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. And then in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, we get another sign about a son. And this son, it defines this a little more, who this son is going to be. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty has spoken this. And so, what do we know? We know a little bit that this Messiah who's going to come will impact the political order, because it talks about ruling, about justice, about righteousness. But we don't know where that's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and who it's going to be specifically. Then Isaiah 53, we get a little more insight into what this Messiah looks like. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities and punished, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. Now, we get another insight into who this Messiah is going to be. And actually, Isaiah has several servant songs or servant focus on the servant metaphor quite a few times. But this one specifically talks about what the Messiah is going to do. And then we think, so you have on one hand, the Messiah is going to be this awesome ruler. On the other hand, we see that the Messiah is going to be someone who suffers. And so these are the signs, some of the signs that the people would have had. But they don't know, when is this person going to come, and where is it going to come, and how is this going to happen? And so before Christ was born, there were false messiahs who came the intertestamental period. There were different messiahs coming, claiming to be the Messiah. Different people would claim to be the Messiah, and they would try to create an uprising so that God could come in and peace would reign. But when Jesus did appear, according to Matthew and Luke, the only persons that initially knew about this coming was who? Was Mary. And a little bit later, Joseph. And a little bit later, Elizabeth. Just think of that. You think the Messiah would come, there'd be trumpet sounds, there would be a great coronation, preparation for this birth. But when the Messiah came, if the angels wouldn't have talked to Mary, Mary would have never known. If the angels wouldn't have talked to Joseph, he would have divorced Mary and, put her away. And when Mary went to Elizabeth, they started to share their place in life, and they realized, oh, God is doing something special here. And so the signs... What are the signs? And then they had a long trip from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, and that was a political decision. And then Jesus was born in a barn. And how did the wise men know? The wise men knew because of a star, and the star led them to the birth site of Christ. And to make the situation worse, Mary and Joseph and Jesus were refugees in Egypt for a number of years because they're running for their life. So if you had only the Old Testament and could have imagined that God would appear in Jesus in this way, would it have matched those signs? Or would you say, yeah, it's there, but it came unexpectedly. It came when no one was ready, and it came when it's in God's time. In the teaching of Jesus and Paul and the Revelations, the authors identify the signs of where we are living currently. There are going to be signs of wars and rumors of wars. There are going to be signs of upset and political chaos. There are going to be signs of natural disasters. And before the second coming, there are many trying to interpret the signs as it relates to the number of factors and try to predict when the end will come. In our own history, a certain Mr. Epp in Russia or Ukraine had put together all these signs and was thinking, well, that Jesus is going to appear at a certain place down in sort of Central Asia. And so a number of people gathered around him, and they made this long trek all the way down, only to be disappointed, only to disband the mission. More recently, there have been many kinds of movements in the Christian world to try to align the signs that are current historical signs or current things that are happening, align the signs to the coming of the Messiah. And at different points, they're saying, oh, Jesus will return on a certain day or return on another day, only to be disappointed because they failed to read what Jesus was saying. Only the Father knows the time and the place when Jesus will come. So in both cases, and so we have this sense of reading the signs. In both cases, there is an expectation that God will appear. A new kingdom will be established. The Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah who would overthrow their oppressors and bring in the time of peace. The new kingdom is associated with the promised land being Israel and would usher in this kingdom. And when Jesus did appear, he did talk about a new kingdom, but he talked about himself as the king to that kingdom. And the first the requirement was that you repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And when Jesus was in a synagogue, they asked him to read from Scripture, and he opened to Isaiah 66. And he read some things like about what his mission would be. And after the end, he rolled it up and gave it to the person sitting there. And he said, today, this has been fulfilled in your presence. And so Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And this kingdom, the nature of the kingdom was not related to a place. The nature of this kingdom would go world into all the world. And so we are part of this kingdom that started in Judah, in Palestine, and it has gone throughout the world. And this is so important when we think of the fulfillment of the signs. And when Jesus comes a second time, the second advent will be different, though. The second advent is about an end of this age and the beginning of a new kingdom. In Revelation 21, 1-4, we read, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying from the throne, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and the old order of things have passed away. And this is the hope. As we put our faith in Jesus, this is the hope that we live in. And eternity starts now as we live right now and we continue on in eternity. So what are the expectations that help us live in this hope? As we are invited to live in this in between times, there are some expectations that I think would really help us. And the first expectation that we read in our reading this morning is that we should be ready, because we do not know the time or the date when this would come. And I want to just switch gears here a little bit and listen in to a song by Larry Norman. And it's titled, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." So if you could cue that up, that would be great. And let's listen.
You've been left behind.
The difference between the first advent and the second one is that we have choices. When the second advent comes and Jesus returns, it will be a cataclysmic event. And after that, the choice to follow him will not be there. And so the first expectation is that we are ready in our hearts. The second expectation, and I'm following the context here in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the second expectation is that we take care or are stewards of what God has given us, entrusted to us. Just after what was read this morning, the next parable is about a master leaving and giving the steward the authority or the authority to look after all the household. And a good steward would look after all the household. And so that's another expectation, that in the time as we wait, that we look after that which God has entrusted to us. And a third expectation is one of perseverance. The next parable is about 10 virgins. And five of them had extra oil, and five of them had just enough oil. And they were waiting for the groom to come. And they were waiting, and the groom didn't come at the expected time. And the five who had just enough oil, their lamps went out. And the five who had extra oil, their lamps, they were able to keep the lamps going. And they went in with the bridegroom to celebrate. And I think the lesson there is that to be ready, we need perseverance. We need to recognize, you know what? Life is going to be tough at times. It's not going to be easy, and we need to continue to persevere, to go, to keep going. A fourth expectation, and then in Matthew chapter 25, I'm referring to this, the fourth expectation is that whatever gifts or talents one has received from God, that there is a return on investments. So one, and again, the master was going away, and he gave one of his servants 10 talents or 10 bags of gold, and gave another one 5, and another one just 1. And when the master returned, the ones who had 10 had doubled it, the ones who had 5 doubled it, the one who had 1 just kind of hid the talent. And so I think where we go with this as we live in this time is that we learn to invest that which God has given us so that there's a return on investment. And it's different for each one of us. The capabilities and capacities that we have, the experiences that we have, the place in life that we're at, all kind of help us understand where we are with our talents. And God asks us simply to expand them as much as we can in his kingdom. And then the fifth expectation is that we live within the mission of the king. And so the Matthew 25 also talks about the goats and the sheep. And Jesus talks about the sheep. And this is at the judgment time. And so the sheep said, well, how did we manage all this? And Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came and comforted me. And so that's another part, to live in this time that we live in. And I would add a sixth expectation. We can become very legalistic about all these other ones, in terms of our expectations and our diligence, and we can so easily turn this into legalism, which kills the nature of the kingdom. Life happens, and we go off the rail, and sometimes we need to come back and get refocused. And the expectation that I want to just leave on here today is the expectation of grace. In John chapter 1, verse 16, John says of Jesus, from the fullness of Christ's grace we have received grace after grace. And so it gives us a way of living within these expectations, that we recognize how powerful the grace of God is, It's a grace that has taken us from where we are and has brought us here. And it is God's grace that gives life to these expectations. Because without that life, we would just be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We have a whole bunch of list of things to do. But grace allows us the joy of living in his kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to reflect on the first Advent and recognize that oftentimes we miss the ordinary. We miss the fact that you are in the ordinary, everyday things that happens to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for also for the second Advent that we can gives us a hope of something coming, of you coming back. And in the meantime, that we might have realistic expectations, that we might be ready, that we might participate in your mission, that we might use those gifts and talents and in a place that you can expand on them. We pray too that we will have the perseverance and that we will also know what it means to look after that which you've put us in charge. So, Lord Jesus, help us to enjoy this time in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.